A short series on the theme of Christian maturity, and I want to concentrate on 2 Peter chapter 1 during this series, for part of it anyway, and our Bible reading is taken from that first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. A number of years ago, was it 12 to 14 years ago, at the midweek fellowship on a Wednesday evening, I asked one of our mature Christian men, who is with us from another congregation, if you'd take 10 minutes to share with us some advice to help new Christians, that is, those who had come into Christian faith recently. And he did so. And he started off by saying that when he came to Christian faith as a young man, an experienced older Christian gave him a poem which he was told he could memorize and carry with him throughout his days. And he said, you know this, I've never forgotten it from that moment, and remembered it. And he gave to us the poem. And although that was 12, 14 years ago, I have remembered it ever since. And all those who were there that night have remembered it ever since. And I'm going to repeat the poem now, and I'm perfectly confident that everybody in this church will remember it for the rest of your life. Why am I so confident? Well, here are the words of this poem. Advice to new believers, and indeed all believers. Here's the poem. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. And you see how I was confident that you would remember this particular poem. And you know, folks, that is the substance of my message this morning. In this very special service, when people are joining the church by profession of faith, as we call it in the Church of Scotland, and it's a message really for all in this building who profess Christian faith. The message is, go on, keep going on. And my text for the next minutes is part of verse 5 of the first chapter of 2 Peter, and if you have your Bibles with you, you will find it much easier to follow what I'm saying if they're open in front of you. Part of verse 5, this is the text. Peter says, add to your faith. Go on. Grow. Now, at the service in which we witness professions of faith, I want to say a couple of basic things about faith. The first is, faith is God-given, and the second is, you are responsible for making it grow. Firstly, then, faith is God-given. For this reason, add to your faith. Now, notice it doesn't say, add faith to you. For we can't add faith to ourselves. We can't work faith into ourselves. We can't choose to have faith, opt to have faith, decide to have faith which we didn't have before. So how do you get faith? Well, you have to receive it, and that's what Peter says in the very first verse of this letter. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Faith is received from whom? Well, from God. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, a text that we used on the very first meeting of the Inquirers class, and always do. I wonder if you can remember it. Perhaps not. Let me remind you of it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is something received. It's something given by God and received by us. It's to do with a gift of divine power. And notice Peter talks about that power in verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us. Notice, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Power. That's why you can add to your faith once you have faith. That's why you can grow in Christian experience and Christian living. That's why you can go on and go on. Because of this gift of divine power, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Isn't that absolutely astonishing? Everything you need. Did you realize you've got these divine resources, or are you like the hillbilly farmer in the old film, the hillbilly farmer in Texas, who scratched out a living with his tiny plot of land, and he didn't know that he was sitting on top of an oil field? And ignorant of this fact, he lived as a pauper. And all he had to do was dig deep. I think that's like us. Many of us who are Christians, Christian believers, yet living as spiritual paupers because we don't realize what God has given us. In giving us faith, he's given us divine power so that we can grow. And then to reassure us, God has given us something else. Not only given us divine power, but he's given us gospel promises. And notice, Peter talks about these promises in the very next verse, verse 4. Through these he has given us, notice, given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Promises. What's a promise? A promise means that someone has given you their word about the future. Now, the amazing thing is that the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is quite unique compared with the other so-called gods that people believed in Peter's day and age. In the Greek literature of Peter's day and age, you never heard of the gods making promises to human beings. Human beings made promises to the gods, but it was never the other way around. But when you turn to the Hebrew and Christian God of the Scriptures, you find this astonishing thing, that the foundation for the whole of the Bible's message is that God makes promises to men and women. Absolutely unique. That's to say, God is giving us his word for the future. Now, many of these promises in 2 Peter have to do with the ultimate future and the second coming of Christ and what lies in the next world. But there are some of the promises in 2 Peter to do with here and now. In verse 3, spells some of these out, we are told here, namely, that the promises assure us that as Christian believers, we can escape being molded by the world spirit around us, and we can overcome the evil desires within us. We can grow. We can. Christian believers can add to their faith. We've been given the divine power and the gospel promises. And so we can go on, we can grow. Now in the past I have discovered with many people when they're considering the Christian faith that they have doubts. Doubts as to whether they'll be able to keep this up. And so sometimes they have even begun to make excuses of potentially failing in the future. And incidentally, that's really quite typical of the society in which we're living, to try and make excuses for things and to blame others for our shortcomings, like the motorist who drove his motor car and collided with a stationary vehicle. And next day he was filling up the insurance claim form and he came to the line with these words, "Could the other driver have done anything to avoid the accident?" So he wrote in, "Yes, he could have parked somewhere else." Now that's a very typical late 20th century reply, finding excuses, making excuses. But Christian believers have no excuses for not growing. And no reason either for a spiritual inferiority complex, as may be the case with a number of people here this morning. You've been given faith by God, and in being given faith by God, you've been given his divine power and his gospel promises. And divine power and gospel promises mean that you have resources to grow and to add to your faith and to go on. So faith is actually God-given. Now I wonder if that's an insight for somebody here this morning who is not yet a Christian believer, but would like to be and doesn't know what to do. So what can I say to such a person this morning? Well, I shouldn't say believe, because that's what you can't do. But the word that the New Testament seems to offer to the preacher is the word repent. That is to say, turn to God. Seek him. Look for him. Learn of him. Get a Bible and read it. Come to church. Enlist in an inquirer's class. Ask for help. Seek God. And I'll tell you this. Sooner or later, he'll give you faith. Because the Bible says those who seek him find him. Faith is God-given. That's the first thing. And the second thing, you're responsible for making faith grow. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, on the human level, you would never think of ordering a child to make every effort to grow physically in height, for example. When I was a youngster, I was a bit below average in height for a certain time, probably still am, and according to my age. But at that time, I was very self-conscious of it. And I got very frustrated when my father took out the ruler and the pencil and marked it on the living room door. And for weeks and weeks and months, there was no difference to the mark. And the date, it remained the same. Well, the date changed, but the mark was the same. And I decided to take matters into my own hand. And so I got wads of thick cardboard, and I folded them up, and I put them in my shoe at my heel. And I suppose it gave me the kind of stiletto height without the stiletto giveaway. And I tried that for a few weeks, and then I got very painful arches and had to pack it in. You just can't make an effort to grow physically. You can't order somebody to grow humanly, but what you can't do humanly, you can do Christianly. Look at what Peter says here. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, to grow in your faith, to add to your faith goodness. Or excellence, it's moral excellence. We discovered that 2 weeks ago when we were looking at this passage. Or the Greek word can mean energy. And in the Bible, there's no such thing as moral excellence without moral energy. And you do need moral energy. You need to summon up strength of willpower, don't you, at times, to smile kindly to somebody, or to visit someone you don't know very well, or to make the 21st phone call that day, or write the umpteenth letter, or to listen to somebody for hours, or to allow yourself at times to be taken alone of. You need moral energy, to use Simon and Garfunkel's words, to allow yourself to be sat upon, spat upon, and ratted upon at times. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. So how do you get knowledge of God and knowledge of the Bible and knowledge of the Christian life? Does it just float down sovereignly from heaven and land upon you? Does it secretly, silently, somehow seep into your pores and cells as you sit in your armchair in your home watching EastEnders? Well, of course it does. Knowledge of God and knowledge of the Bible comes as you make every effort to acquire it. And I don't know how some members of this congregation expect to get knowledge adding to their faith knowledge when they don't make any effort to read the Bible on a daily basis and use notes, for example. Yes, it does mean a big effort on a wet, dark, cold Wednesday night to get out of the house and go to the Bible study. But over the years, those who have consistently done it would have said that they have added to their faith knowledge. And Peter would have said that's how it's done. Make every effort to add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Yes, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit according to the Bible, Galatians chapter 5, but it's also a fruit of strenuous effort. It takes a lot of effort to bite your tongue, count to 10, switch off channel 5 when there's a blue scene. It takes self-control to move your eyes from one page of the newspaper to another. It takes self-control to say no to a drink, or no to another drink. It takes self-control to be exercised in all these things and 101 other things. And you've got to do it. I've got to do it. Nobody else does it for us. Make every effort to add to your faith self-control. And to self-control, perseverance and godliness. I love walking on escalators. I don't know about you. And there's a marvelous escalator in Heathrow Airport somewhere in Terminal 1. And you just get onto it and you're whizzed along in this thing. And you go for miles along a vast corridor. And it's great. Just walking along so easily and get to your destination so quickly. And some people think the Christian life's a bit like that. It isn't, you know. It isn't. And the Christian life is not even like walking along that same corridor in Terminal 1 at Heathrow Airport with two heavy cases. It's not even like that. What's the Christian life like at times? Well, I'll tell you. It's like being at the foot of an escalator that's going right up a long distance, and you're carrying luggage and you're going up this escalator, and the escalator is going the other way from what you're walking. That's why you need perseverance. To keep on going on in godliness. It takes this stickability, it takes this extra effort to keep reading your Bible, to keep praying at times, to come to church at times, to engage as a leader in Scene 2, or the Boys' Brigade, or the Holiday Club, or the Monday Club, or to keep up your witness. Make every effort to add to your faith perseverance and godliness. You're responsible for adding to your faith, for growing, for going on the individual level, but it's not just an individual thing. We can grow along with others in the church family, and that's emphasized by the last two qualities that are mentioned here. Add to your faith brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's Christ's love, of course, the great Greek word agape. And it's so totally different from what would be experienced in Peter's day. The Greeks of Peter's day would know nothing of this kind of thing. The ideal of the Greeks was Stoicism, where you didn't express your feelings. Indeed, you didn't have any feelings at all in the ideal world. You suppressed them and kept them at bay. And my, what a hard society and culture that must have been. Very much like our business world today, our commercial world, and much of the life of our society in various communities. What's described here is something totally different. Brotherly affection and love. Add to your faith Christ's love. Practice Christ's love. Respecting other people, taking an interest in them, not just your circle, listening to them, helping them, caring for them, sharing with them, praying with them, rejoicing with them, weeping with them. Notice that this ladder of growth starts with faith and ends with love. That's the Bible's position, again and again. It must start with faith. You and God, the individual relationship. But it doesn't end in that kind of what could be considered self-enclosed relationship. It begins there, but it ends with other people expressing Christ's love. So you are responsible for adding to your faith. So am I. God has given you and given me the resources to do this very thing. It's like the youngster who said to his dad, "Give me a fiver, Dad, I want to buy you a birthday present." So we get the fiver, we get the faith from God. And along with that we have his divine power and his gospel promises, and we get hold of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Beloved new members, you've been given these resources by the Lord. God has been at work in your lives. Some of you have experienced his converting grace in a remarkable way and in a short time. It's been such a thrill to me last week to listen to all your stories and to hear of how God has been at work in your lives. It's a great privilege for us as a congregation to see the grace of God at work before our very eyes. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And the message to you this morning is, go on. Go on. Go on. Go on. May God bless his word to you in particular and to all of us here this morning. Let's pray. We come to thank you that your word is a living word, which brings to us not just instruction for our heads, but a quickening to our hearts as we seek to respond to it. We pray now that by the Holy Spirit, this word might be written deep down upon our inmost spirits, and that it will produce the kind of growth that is described there. May your word not return to you empty this day, O Lord, but accomplish that for the purpose for which it was sent. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.